So today we're talking about soul care, and we've talked about different words about taking care of that interior space, and I want to continue. And the word I'm going to talk about today is abundance, and you may think you know what that's about, but hopefully we'll present a little bit of a different slant, like three things practical that we can gauge from, bring into our lives from this Old Testament story. I'm going to revisit the story of Elisha. I think we did a series about Elisha in the last 2 or 3 years, but I want to come back and make some application here. So there's a creative tension snapping in the air, if you will, these days. It's almost like a paradox because, here, listen to this. Does this ring true? There's too much hate and not enough love, for sure, and there's too many needs and doesn't seem to be enough supply, and there's too much fear and not enough peace, and there are too many bills and not enough money. And I didn't put the word but I put the word and. People are serving others like never before. People are giving selflessly. The gospel is flourishing and churches are making history. They're thriving like never before. Did you know that's true? That's all God, that He's so good and faithful, and we want to be right in the middle of that. I got to tell you that firsthand, as your pastor, I have, and I'm witnessing more firsthand. I mean, I've been a party to it and seeing it, observing it, generosity this year than I've ever seen in seasons before. And as I always say, I'm not surprised at God's people, but I never cease to be amazed. The word amazed is overused. I say that a lot. We use the word perfect and amazed way too often. But when it comes to God, you can never say perfect enough, and you can never say amazed enough, because all of this generosity simply points to Him and praises Him. I see that attitude and lifestyle. Who and how can I help today? Where can I step in? And where can I touch people? And when we do that, it just points and praises in an unbelievable way, and God gets glory for that. We don't do it for our sake and benefit. It's for His sake. I'm so thankful for that. So, yes, we indeed live in a very real and broken world, and the brokenness continues. And I am full of God confidence today. I think Pastor Joel talked about that last week or so. Anybody full of God confidence today? He's able to do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or think. So I'm full of that. And that controls and directs my life perspective, if you will. Because the direction of my life, our lives together, and our influence is based on truly whether we believe. Listen, this is what I want to get into today. Whether we believe there's not enough, there's just enough, or there's more than enough. Think about it. I mean, I think about everything falls in those three categories, and so I want to dig a little deeper into that. And it's like the trajectory of our lives and our belief system we apply, that determines where we land. How do you know that trajectory determines where you land? It's true. It's true. So true. So, what's your posture today? Where you are? I mean, not what will it be or what was it, but right now is your posture is, oh no, oh no, oh no, I'm about to run out, or oh, there just might be enough, or is your posture, I think there's more where that came from. Because God is a God of abundance, and I think we need to talk about it, we need to dialogue about it. I know this, and I've seen this in this season. It's hilarious because a lot of our neighbors come to church, and I didn't even invite them. They didn't know that they shouldn't come, but they just come anyway and show up. And they said, you were talking about us today. And I laughed. I go, well, now that you mention it, maybe I was thinking of you. But in this, we've become a culture of consumption, if you will. And in our neighborhood, we have like, 13 homes there, whatever lots. And I mean, I've seen drivers galore from Amazon and UPS and FedEx and the United States Post Office in our area. Have you seen those more than ever before? I mean, they're just coming and going all the time. And by the way, you know, I just had a learning experience here in the last month. I never saw the arrow in the FedEx logo. You know what I'm talking about, the FedEx? Some of you need to Google it right now, and you need to look for that white arrow. When I discovered that, now that's all I see. Look at the arrow in there. You're looking at me like, are you crazy? How many of you know about the arrow in the FedEx thing? Okay, boy, oh boy. Come on, help me out here. So God wants us to be more than consumers. He's calling us to be contributors. He wants us to be more than takers. He wants us to be givers. He doesn't want us to be entitled. There's a battle raging in our culture for sure, and it's because God knows that there's a battle about things, money, things. They're competing for control of our lives and the control of our heart, if you will. There's a tension over God and culture and abundance and scarcity and contributing and consuming. The Bible says clearly that these matters deal with the heart. You know the passage. I didn't bring it up, the scripture, but I checked Matthew 6:21 out, and I want to bring two renditions of it quickly. The NLT reads this way, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Come on, I want you to think about that. I want you to step into this verse. I love the CEV translation. It goes this way. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. Come on. What are you treasuring today? Whatever is a treasure to you, that's where your heart is. And God's word wants to instruct us and direct us about that. So I want to talk about the scarcity mentality. I want to talk about the abundance mentality. I discovered this years ago. I got a hold of a book by Stephen Covey called Seven Habits, I think, of Highly Successful People or something. And I'd never heard that term before. But I want to talk about that just briefly. But I want to especially get into that provision, that the abundance mentality. I want to talk about that. But I want to look at that, Old Testament, New Testament. Go to Haggai, verse 1, verse 6 of chapter 1, and I want to read this with emphasis, okay? Because this is a cultural freeze frame photo, if you will. Here it is, verse 6. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. In other words, you consume and you consume, you look for more and more and more, but it seems that we've sprung a leak and we're losing it. That scarcity cycle kind of goes like this, you know. We all know that God provides, that God supplies, and we consume, then we lack, and then we fear, and then we beg God for more and more and more. If I just had more, God, it'd be all right. I mean, shortages galore that are man-made. You remember when this all started, that there was a shortage on toilet paper, supposedly? I'm sure there were warehouses full of it somewhere. We were on our way back from Florida. We started stopping in stores just to see if it was real. Sure enough, the shelves were empty. I mean, fuel, we're hearing there's paint shortage, whatever. That can become our mindset. That battle rages between scarcity and abundance, and I believe God has called us to live on the abundance side, and I want to make it clear what I mean by that. So let's talk about that. I've subtitled Abundance Mentality is More Than Enough. More than enough. Not just enough. Not, oh no, I think I'm going to run out. More than enough. Let's land in Ephesians 3:20 on our way to the story of Elisha that I want to bring to bear. Here's what it reads, verse 20, chapter 3. Now, to him, capital H, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Did you catch that? Exceedingly abundantly. That's a key word today, above. All that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. His power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. That's not a place. That's the likes of us. By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What an example to the world. The church, the people of God, not a place, believing that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could think or ask. When I read my Bible, as I often do, from cover to cover, everything about God is excessive, it's extravagant, it's more than enough. And we believe that we need to have that in our perspective, in our mirror at all times. When we look at life through the lens of scarcity, we'll always be fearful and anxious, as I mentioned before. And Jesus operated from a totally different perspective, didn't he? And here's what he said, the latter part of John 10:10. You know it by heart. You've heard it before. He said, I know what the enemy's come to do, but I don't tell you what I'm here to do. I've come to give you life, and that you might have it more what? Abundantly. Abundantly. And that's what we want to focus on. Abundance has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God, because he's the provider. He's the sustainer. He's the giver of all good things. So let's talk about some practical ways. I want to give you three of them from the story of Elisha that we can use to prevent that scarcity mentality. It's just like scarcity prevention, if you will. So I want to go to that chapter again. It's 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Great story, and then I'll just give you the context, and we'll dig three principles out of this. You can probably see them as we're reading it. One day, the widow, and think about this, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord." Can you just hear her saying that? She's probably blaming him. He served you and the Lord, and this is what he got. This is what we got. "And now, a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves." Next verse. Elisha asked, "What can I do to help you? Tell me, What do you have in the house? Listen to her response. Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil, she replied. Did you catch that? I better read that again. What do you have in the house? Nothing at all. Oh, except for a flask of oil. We'll come back to that. So the context quickly. There was another rogue king of Israel. He led them away from God, and they turned to worshiping idols, and that widow was still among the majority that really honored God and her family. Her husband was a prophet, as I mentioned, and he died unexpectedly, and she was left in debt, and the debtors were coming. The collectors, the collection agencies were coming, and law allowed in those days for kids and family to be enslaved in order to settle the debt. She was desperate because her sons were about to be enslaved. Put yourself in that position. If that was you, if it was your kids or your grands, you would know. So out of this little story, let's dig out three things about abundance of God. I want things that are relevant. I want things that are transferable. I don't care, Old Testament. If you don't read the Old Testament, I'm sorry. There's so many transferable principles that are backed up. It's all the same story of Jesus, and the truths work in our lives now. So here's three things that we want to glean from this passage. The first one is this, that we need to start now. Start where you are. We're famous thinking, looking to the past or looking to the future. We could have or we might, but God's interested in the here and now. How many of you know that? Present tense active. So I go back to verse 2. He said, Elisha, he said, what can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? Not what will you have, what did you have, what do you have right now? Start now where you are. So I think the principle here is don't ever diminish anything that God has placed within your reach, within your heart, within your home, within your hand. It may not be everything, but I can tell you, it's not nothing. Did you hear me? It may not be everything you think you want or need, but it's not nothing. You do have something, and that's where God begins. Here's what you and I have to do. We have to offer it. What? That thing, whatever it may be, no matter how seemingly small, don't ever diminish it. I'll tell you this for sure, that scarcity focuses on and even obsesses on lack, if you will, spending more time complaining about problems than remembering the blessings of God. And abundance says, what do I have? I want to count my blessings. What has God placed within my reach for his disposal, for his glory, not for mine? Well, what comes to mind when you think about those things? What can you offer? I remember my grandma, Sylvia Austin. She was just a little thing, my mother's mother. And she was a farmer's wife. They had a nice farm in Indiana. And when her husband, Harold, my grandfather, was 37 years old, he got appendicitis on Monday, and Tuesday, and was dead by Friday because it burst and exploded. And so that just pulled the rug out of from under grandma. She had to move to town away from the farm. She had kids that were teenagers, three girls and a boy. And it was so hard for her. But I remember particularly she had an ugly 55 Chevy. Has anybody had a 55 Chevy? You know, the big boxy things. And it's funny because the engines used to be, I mean, you could get in the engine compartment to work on the engine. I mean, like you and the engine at the same time. So you're looking like, what? Oh, if you open a hood of a vehicle now, there's no room to get your hand in there. But in those days, and I remember it was ugly. It smelled like grandma's, you know, car smell. But I'll never forget how many times I rode with grandma. She didn't have a lot to offer the Lord materially, but she had a car, and she went around the town, Winchester, Indiana, and picked up widows and took them to church because they couldn't make it on their own. And that just depicted her life of service. She did not focus on what she didn't have. She'd raid the berry patch behind her house and on the side of blackberries and raspberries and red raspberries, and she'd give them away or cook and give. She did whatever she could with what she had. Her life was such an inspiration to me. And I'm going to tell you, she's not going to be at the back of the line in heaven. She's going to be the first because of her faithfulness. Time. You say, I can't do this, but what can you give? Time. I hear about kids being taught, and tutored, and coached, and teaching them how to do math or whatever. I mean, those are ways that we can pour into people's lives. Or cooking, opening your heart and opening your home, allowing people to come, taking meals to people, doing whatever you can to bless them, even if it's Ward's Waffles or Waffles with the Wards or whatever you have going on there. Okay, so I'm not saying what can't you do, I'm saying what can you do? What can you offer the Lord? We're so into I can't. No, it's not that. It's I won't. God says, if you'll give me what you have, I'll do amazing things because I'm the God of abundance. Are you willing to do your part? What's that? Offer it to him. Right now. Right now. Let's shift our focus from what we don't have to what God has placed within our grasp. Here's the second one that I got from this story, and I'll read it again. I've renamed it. I'll call it Offer Your Nothing Except. Oh, I like that. So I want to go back, and I want to read that because that's the last part of verse 2. What do you have in your house? What'd she say? Nothing at all except. Nothing at all except. That's so like us. God, I have nothing at all except. And he goes, that's enough. Will you offer that to me? Quit focusing on what you don't have and can't do and just say, God, I offer you right now this nothing except. God does exceptional things with nothing except. Are you with me? You're kind of quiet today. I need some cheering. Come on, just kind of give me a nod, just like, okay, pal. Yeah. Help me out. God specializes in doing amazing, abundantly extravagant things when we say, Lord, I have nothing except. Palms up. All right. Start now. Offer him that nothing except and be amazed at what God chooses to do through it. The Bible instructs us and tells us time and again how God uses the common things, the small things to do extraordinary things. And he starts with a song we sang when I was a kid growing up, Little Is Much When God Is In It. We heard Alvin Slaughter sing when he was here years ago, little becomes much when it's placed in the master's hand. God takes a little, that nothing except, and he goes exponential. He goes abundant with it. I was always amazed when I was a kid and working in the garden with my dad how we'd just take a few seeds and drop them in a hill or a furrow or whatever. And I was always stunned at the plants and the produce that came out of just like, you know, we can't diminish those small beginnings because we didn't cause it to grow and flourish and harvest. God does all of that. God does. The farmer doesn't diminish those things, and neither must we. So here the story returns. Let's go back to Elisha for a minute. So let's pick up verse 3. He said to this gal who had lost a husband, borrow as many empty jars as you can. Borrow as many empty jars. You know, we go knocking on the door saying, can I get something out of your pantry? He said, borrow empty jars. As many as you can from your friends and neighbors, empty jars. Wouldn't that be a strange request? Then, verse 4, go into your house with your sons. This is so critical because the principle I'm teaching today, our kids and grandkids need to see what happens when we have got our nothing except. You hear me? They need to experience that. They need to see that dependence upon God. Then go into your house with your sons, in other words, alone with them. Shut the door behind you. It's nobody else's business. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is to be filled. But here's the key in verse 5. Here it is in a few words, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 7 words. So she did as she was told. Do you know so many times we get stuck and we go into scarcity, we blame God for everything, and we're simply not willing to do as we're told. When we're willing to do what we're told, God does amazing things with those nothing accepts. Those have become exceptional. Are you willing? Okay, this isn't just an Old Testament story. This, we got to plug our lives into it. I believe in theology. I believe in applied theology. As I said, we're not just hearers, we're doers. We plug God's word into our lives. He's saying, this is the principle. Will you do what I said? We're not talking about just, he's our Savior. We give him our sins. We give him ourselves. We surrender ourselves to him. And that's when God begins to work. God does the extravagant, the remarkable. I love it. Chick-fil-A, one of their key words, they want to do things that are remarkable, 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 that can be remembered. God does the remarkable through things we think to be insignificant. Through those things, again, nothing except. Oh, can't you just see our head hanging? I have nothing to give except. I have nothing except. And God goes, that's enough because I'm more than enough. The problem isn't nothing except the problem is we're not willing to give it, to surrender it. Are you following me today? Yeah. I'm asking God's Spirit to reveal where you live on that. Yes, the Bible teaches us that that faith, the size of mustard seed, and we'll talk about that, can move mountains. And here's just an example of that. We teach around here without apology, and most life-giving evangelical churches do, that we believe in that God is first, and he's instituted the tithe, the return of the first tenth to him. And he's saying that you just return your part, your percentage, and when you do that, it'll be amazing how I compound it, because when everybody does their part, I can do so many things. But here's the real issue of it. People think it's a rabbit's foot that you rub, or a lamp that you rub, and you get whammo, you get this provision, that. No. What God's first is teaches us, it teaches us alignment, that when God is first, that's back to the I am a child of God. That is the lens that we view everything through our life. We view everything through. We don't view our kids before God. God is first, and we view our spouse and our kids, our finances, our career through that truth. Are you with me? That brings alignment to our lives and gives direction. God firstness. That's what he's teaching us. This is way more. It's not about money. It's about I'm enough. All you have to offer me is that nothing except, and I'll do the rest. That gives insight into that passage we often read from Malachi 3:10, where we're commanded, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there's enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It's about surrender. It's about offering that nothing except. Why in the world would we hang on to the nothing accepts anyway in the first place? I mean, come on. They're not going to do us any good. But God says, man, when you offer it to me, amazing things. I like it when I teach about the return of the tithe without apology. I think about that. God made it. Aren't you glad he made it a percentage other than amount? Because he's not into amounts. He's into percentage. You check it out. Check scripture out. He's saying, because even a child can, I mean, I learned that if I got a dime, a penny went back to the Lord. I mean, I thought, man, I got a good deal. I got to keep nine and God only needs one. Or a dime, I gave God a dime and I got the rest of the dollar. That was like 90 pieces of bubble gum. Oh, I'm serious. Like penny bubble, does anybody remember penny bubble gum in the room? Oh, yeah, I want 10 of those, 10 of those, 10 of those, 10 of those. And then is it any wonder why I had 16 cavities the first time I ever went to the dentist when I was in third grade or second? I'm telling you the truth. Just a little insight I thought I'd throw in there. But God's teaching, come on, let's not miss the truth. He wants our lives to be aligned with his firstness. That gives perspective. Yeah. Well, I don't agree. Well, have you tried it? He says, put me to test. Check it out. You got to apply this truth to your life. Here's the point. Our nothing except often turns out to be God's extravagant something. Have you ever been surprised by what God's been able to do by something you simply offered to him? Your time, your talent, your tears, your touch? Man, he can do amazing things with so little. You're nothing except. Okay, that's the second point. So start now. Offer him your nothing except. And finally, I'll say it this way. Faith first. I had it written another way, but I like this. It's concise. Faith first. So let's go back to our story. Everybody doing all right so far? Okay. All right, faith first. I'm going to pick up verse 6, same chapter, 2 Kings. Soon, every container was full to the brim. I like that, to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God in verse 7 what had happened, he said to her, now, sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. All of that came out of the nothing except. Are you getting the theme? Hey, Joel, is my phone in there handy? I said something off the cuff that somebody texted me about, and I need to remember what I said because I thought it was pretty good. It was better than what I prepared ahead of time. Yeah, let me see here. Just hold on one moment, will you? Okay, very good. Got it. All right. So here it is, faith first. Faith first. I think that we often read this and we get it backwards, and I want you to follow me very closely. We tell God we need more and more and more and more, and then we think if he delivers, then we'll pour out. We have it backwards, folks. We pour, and God gives. Did you hear me? God says, pour out first. Oh, no, Pastor, I'll pour out more when I have this or when I've received this. No, if you won't do it now, you won't do it then. Don't kid yourself. Did you hear me? If you won't do it now, you won't do it then, because there will always be an excuse. Oh, it's nothing except, I have nothing to offer except. But God performed a miracle of provision in this story. When that widow was at home with her sons, teaching them a lesson that they would never get over for the rest. I would like to know what happened to those two sons after they participated in that miracle. I really would. But the provision was from God alone, and it was personal. While they were pouring out. In other words, faith comes first. Faith comes first. Faith comes first in our lives. God has called us to be pourers, and that's not P-double-O, that's P-O-U-R-E-R-S, at least that's how I spell it, and my spell check agrees because I put it in that way. Not collectors. Genuine faith pours out first. Did you hear me? Faith first. Faith first. Faith first. Without faith, the scripture says, is it impossible to please God? And you know why? Because he wants to keep us from getting sucked into the culture of becoming materially minded, looking for security in things that we accumulate. He doesn't want us to suffer from the pandemic that's far worse than any virus. He wants us to heal us from that severe case of affluenza, which is to look for security on earthly things that we can collect. He says, no, no, no. I know Dixie and I are finding out in this season of our life, the more generous we can become in any and every way, the more God just tends to pour it in so that we can keep being generous and a blessing everywhere. I'm telling you, we're living it, we're experiencing it, and it's just wonderful in ways we never thought possible. Our nothing except we offer to him. We're not called to be storers, we're called to be pourers. Back to that same spelling, if you will. Because here's the thing God's dealing with. He knows that it's a tendency for us to be possessed by the things that, by our possessions. In other words, we think we own things, but they end up owning us. And God says, no, that's a one-way trip to disaster. When's the best time to start being generous with little or much? Well, you won't be generous with much if you're not generous with little. You have to start where you are. Start now, start now, start now. Oh, I want you to hear this, please. Remember, everything, faith first, we pour out is from God's provision, not for his provision. Do you hear me? There's no guaranteed outcome. And I'm going to close with a story here in a little bit that will show you. It'll be a twist to everything you think I'm saying, but it's another version of that. I want to say that again. Everything we pour out from God's provision, it's from it, not for it. No guaranteed outcome. All right, so those three points, and then this ad, just kind of a, I call it more to come, more to come. So we exercise the faith muscle, and we keep pouring, and we do it because I am a child of God. God is the God of more. God is the God of abundance. I keep doing that. And I'm thinking about that. We need to keep exercising our faith muscle and our giving muscle because in a human sense, I just finished my cardiac rehab, graduated from that. I'll start regular regimen of exercise this week, Lord willing. And when will I be done exercising? When I'm 66 or 70? No. We've got to do it because our in-shapeness, if you will, has everything to do with right now. We're never done. We're never done. I don't care what your age or stage of life. You're not done. You haven't arrived. We don't believe in destinationalism, or it's about the journey. We haven't arrived. Our journey, that's where we see God move with just that nothing except more to come. I love the scripture, don't you? In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it reads, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Do you believe that? Well, you're not going to believe it until you try it, until you live it. It's a way of life. I tried it once, it didn't work. No, 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 no. No, God, you provider, every good thing is from you, and I just want to make sure that I'm a channel, a distribution point, a transportation system for your blessings. Oh, what a great verse that is. Listen to this. Yeah. Last service, I prayed that Kathy would show up, and she walked out right when I said it out loud. It was a miracle. Listen to this. So many times I think we get stuck spiritually. It's because we stop pouring out our lives before God and people. It clogs up the works. And we're prone to start storing. And I'm not talking about good investments and all that. You know that. But if we focus on storing, I'm telling you, that shuts God's continuity of his blessings down. Putting in our confidence not in God, but in the things that we can accumulate that come from him. And I would take another step further to say that I believe that this is the way out of a spiritual funk or a spiritual slump by generously pouring out our lives, love and compassion and prayers and praises and resources, whatever it may be. You hear me say often, bottoms up, Lord, you pour it in and I'll pour it out. We have to have that extravagant faith to pour out. And we do because we are convinced that I am a child of God. We are children of God, the God of more. The God of more. What more reasonable response could we give than to live a bottoms-up life? Well, God is calling us and prompting us to pour out abundantly, extravagantly. That's who we are, and that's what he's called us to do. In all seasons, it's not circumstantial. No apologies. We'll never stop. Never stop pouring. I love 2 Corinthians 9:11 that says, yes, you will be enriched in every way, so you can always be generous. Generosity represents God very well. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. I love that. So, I love stories. I had a couple I had to choose, so I'm going to give you this one. I just heard this week. A guy by the name of Phil Cook, he's a Hollywood producer, media guy, whatever, expert pro, giving tips. But he told about being on assignment 30 years ago, and that seems like ancient history to us, 30 years ago, like some of you weren't born, but others go, that was only the 90s, you know, whatever, you know. 30 years ago, he went to Africa to film a special to do a promotion for a huge evangelistic outreach. God was moving. And he had set up an interview with a man whose name was Nicholas Benyu. He was from Africa. And Times Magazine had dubbed him the Billy Graham of Africa. And by that time, he was a man in his late 70s. As an African man, they said that he reached more Africans with the gospel of Jesus than any man in history. And that's a big continent, and that is with many, 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 many people and groups. But you can imagine Nicholas was a very humble man, and he quickly redirected the conversation and the praise, deflected it by saying, let me tell you the real story. Let me tell you another story. And here's what he told him. He said, Phil, a young couple years and years ago, a promising, sharp missionary couple was sent by a denominational mission board to win converts and plant churches at some particular place in Africa. He didn't say exactly where. He said they labored faithfully for many, many years without any results whatsoever. I mean, they were faithful. Years passed without a single convert. And they even built a church, a place together, but no one expressed their faith in Jesus. Finally, their first and only convert, Christian convert, was a small boy who began to travel with them and carry and set up their gear. Just a little boy. Their one and only. After pouring out most of their adult lives, and they didn't say how many years in Africa, that mission board voted to bring them home because they weren't being productive. They were literally brokenhearted. They were humiliated. They were embarrassed. And as they boarded the boat in that port in Africa, the only one that was there to see them off the dock was that little boy. They came home in apparent disgrace. They didn't have the numbers. And they both died shortly thereafter, before many years had passed. Convinced at the time of their death that their lives as missionaries had been utter failures. Then Nicholas looked up with a tear in his eyes to Phil, and he said, but what they didn't know, and they never knew, was I was that little boy. I was their first and only convert after many years of being faithful. But here's what I want you to hear. He lifted his head and said, listen, God didn't send them to Africa to reach 1,000 or 100 or even 10 people. He sent them to Africa to reach me. Since that time, God has used me to reach more Africans for Jesus Christ than any man in history. In other words, he was saying, they basically said, we don't have anything, we have nothing except a little boy. And look what God did with that. Are you tracking with me today? Oh, that's just a story. No, that I read you the Old Testament story. This is a real life story from years ago, and it's still happening for people that will just say, palms up. Lord, I'm going to give you nothing except. Would you just be open and let the Holy Spirit show you what that nothing except might be? You don't think it's worth anything. You don't think it could change the life. But God said, if you'll offer to me, I will do abundant, extravagant things that you could never even imagine. So we don't just stop when we go to the cross and offer him our sin. We take another step and we offer ourselves totally consecrated, sold out, saying, that's Lord, I'm giving you my nothing accepts. Does that make a bit of sense to you today? Help me out. And I'm asking God's Spirit as we close to speak to your heart. We're going to have the team come and we're going to enter into a few minutes of worship here. And the altars and stairs are open. And if God's speaking to you, just say, Lord, I don't want to focus on what I don't have. How did I say that? First service. Thank you, Kim. Yeah. It's not important what we can't do. It's what God can do with our can. Got it? That's nothing except. That's what God will work with. Our yes. And I just want to say, in this matters of faith first, you know, it's not about this, oh man, again, oh, if I just do this, then God will just give me all that. No. It's the first step is to go to the cross and to meet Jesus and say yes to him in a relationship. That begins to give our life alignment and direction. And if you're in the sound of my voice, you're at home today, if you've never taken that step, you got to start by saying yes to Jesus. He was working. He's worked to bring you to this point, but you got to take that next step. That's first faith, Jesus. And then he'll say, now, you've given me your sin. Will you give me yourself? Will you give me your nothing except? I want your kids and your grandkids to be truly amazed at God and what he does when you offer him your. And I want you to testify to it. There are going to be testimonies come out that say, you know what? I remember that day and I offered God this small, significant thing, and I can't believe I'm here to tell you what God has done. He's good. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you care to. We're going to do some songs, and I want you to enter in. This isn't spectator time. This is participation time. And if God's Spirit is speaking to you, if you've never made that step to say yes to Jesus in a relationship, man, you got to do that. You got to confess and repent and turn from your sin. And that means a change of mind, a change of heart. It's not just a shallow thing. I mean, it's life-changing. You'll never be the same again. Or maybe some of you, you've given him your sin, but you've not surrendered yourself to him completely, saying, God, I'm all yours. Would you take that step today? Do it at home. Do it where you're watching. Our altars and stairs are open today. Would you take a step and be obedient as God spoke? But let's worship. Raise your heart and raise your voice. Thank you, Father, for your presence here today. You are faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. We want to start where we are. We want to offer you that nothing except, and we want our faith to be first, to be poured out in response to your great love and who you are. You're the God of abundance that can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could even think or ask. And we pray that we would see that in this generation. We would see you move in new, powerful ways. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You just respond, worship. If a part of that is coming to pray or doing communion, you can do that.